Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak with you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, feel free to take a seat. Oh, that's gone. We've been having some lovely weather. Thank you. We've been having lovely weather and sun's out. So yesterday I was out washing the car with my son, and he looked up at me and said, "Dad, couldn't we just use a sponge?" Happy Father's Day, everybody. I think the single best thing about becoming a father is that I get to say these jokes all the time. So, and my kids love it. No, they don't, but that's okay. My privilege. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I am the family pastor here. And it's fittingly, today we are going to talk about family. Over the past number of weeks, we've been working our way through what our MBE Confession of Faith says about various aspects of faith and life. And today, we want to consider what it says about family. And what does that mean for us as a church? And so today, I want us to look at three questions. What is family? What is family for? And who is family? So before we do anything, I want to invite you to take like 1 minute. And you can either write this down on a piece of paper, think it in your head, or if you want to talk to somebody beside you, or I don't know if you know, but we have a Grace Point app, and that's actually where we put our sermon notes. So you could pull that out, and there is actually a section in there for you to answer these two questions. What is family, and what is family for? All right? So I'll give you 60 seconds to think that over. Go. Ten more seconds. All right. Well, I'll gather you back again. I can tell some people were having some very interesting conversations about what family is. I heard some laughter, so that's good. Now, the reason I wanted us to start here is so that we can consider what assumptions or beliefs, what do we already hold about family? What are we already thinking within ourselves? Now, normally at this point, if we're a youth group, we usually have a whiteboard. And when we ask students to do these things, then we start writing up all their answers on the board. But clearly, I didn't bring one of those. And in the interest of simplicity, I'll simply share a few definitions or a couple definitions that I found online. One definition says, family is a group of people connected by love, commitment, and care, often related by birth, marriage, adoption, or choice. Anyone here have something kind of similar to that? Yeah, okay, maybe some elements of that. An article on Psychology Today offers this very broad definition of family. It says it's networks of people who share their lives over long periods of time bound by ties of marriage, blood, law, or commitment, legal or otherwise, who consider themselves as family and who share a significant history and anticipated future of functioning as a family. Whew, that's a mouthful. Anyone have any elements of that? Perhaps some things, some pieces, yeah, okay. Now, I think these are some good things in these definitions, but how might a biblical perspective enrich these definitions or shape it a little bit different? And I want to suggest just a simple kind of definition or a helpful way to think about this, that the Bible presents the family as a foundational institution ordained by God for a purpose, okay? And I think that purpose part is important. Because family is one of the main avenues through which God works throughout the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, the way that Paul planted new churches was to work through an oikos, which is the Greek word for household, and he would build family networks out of households. So what is family for? What is family's purpose? Now, depending on our worldview, we can come up with all sorts of different answers. For example, if we're operating from a purely biological or evolutionary perspective, someone might suggest that family exists to help human beings survive and thrive. From this perspective, families provide a very utilitarian perspective, survival of the species. Whereas someone operating from a purely psychological perspective might suggest that families exist to provide belonging and emotional security so that we develop a healthy sense of identity and self-worth. And yet still others offering from maybe a more relational perspective might say families exist so people don't have to face life alone. And I think we could look at countless other worldview perspectives that we may agree with to varying degrees based on, you know, how we view it. But what I want us to consider today is what is a Christian perspective on family's purpose, particularly informed by our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. So here behind me, you'll see the simplified statement in our Confession of Faith. It says, God intends family relationships at all stages of life to be characterized by love. Children are a gift from God. Godly parents instruct and nurture their children in the faith. Parents are to discipline their children wisely and lovingly, not provoking them to anger. Children are to honor and obey their parents. Now, perhaps, as you're reading this, different Bible verses are going off in your mind. Children are a gift from God. That comes straight out of Psalm 127. Godly parents instruct and nurture their children in the faith. That comes out of Deuteronomy 6. Parents are to discipline their children wisely and lovingly, not provoking them to anger. Children are to honor and obey their parents. That comes out of Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3. So what I want you to notice here in this statement is that they're all derived from the scriptures. Because fundamentally, Mennonite Brethren people are our people of the word. We build our lives upon scriptural witness, believing that God's word helps us to navigate through the cultural storms that continually ebb and flow throughout history. And it's not that we must simply reject all other perspectives, but that we always take those perspectives and are filtering them through God's word. What does God's word say to us about this? And so what I want to do this morning is say, what are the foundational elements does scripture teach about family's intended purpose? And I want us to notice some of the key elements by tracing them through scripture's foundational texts, beginning in Genesis. And so the first thing that I want us to notice is that family is for stewardship. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So put quite simply, God's first command to humanity is to multiply, or in other words, build a family and have dominion over the earth. Now, I've chosen the word stewardship here because the word dominion or rule often in our modern sensibilities has a bit of a negative connotation. We don't like that word. We hear words like that and often associate dominion with something oppressive. But God's original command here was meant to be anything but oppressive. It was meant to communicate responsibility and privilege. Humans are given the distinct responsibility and privilege of reflecting God's character by caring well for his creation. In this regard, I appreciate the way the Message translation tries to highlight some of these nuances. It says, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, the earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created the male and female. God bless them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, dominion or stewardship is ultimately about responsibility. And this nuance is further drawn out if we were to look ahead a chapter into Genesis 2:15, which says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." The word for work here is the Hebrew word abad, which is the same word that we would read if you know Joshua 24:15, which says, "But as for me and my household, we will abad the Lord," which is serve the Lord. So the point is, the word work here carries a connotation of care and service. So this original mandate for human beings is to build families that care for creation in such a way that leads to its flourishing. See, from an ancient perspective, the world is a chaotic place. And truthfully, we probably know that to be true too. I mean, there's a reason we don't just dismiss the kids downstairs and hope they fly in their classrooms, right? And then entertain themselves for an hour, because who knows what level of chaos might ensue. Actually, I have a very good idea, which is why we have responsible adults down there every week. Or how about a gardening metaphor for those who like it? Anyone who's spent any amount of time doing yard work knows that if you do not stay on top of things, things can get very out of hand very quickly. I am continually amazed every year at how my grass is so temperamental. And yet the weeds, they seem to withstand the most dire of circumstances. And I have a willow tree in my backyard. Why anyone would plant a willow tree in their yard is beyond me, because this thing produces leaves and branches and chaos like no tree I've ever seen. Sure, it's nice for shade, but if I don't stay on top of this thing, it will literally take over my yard and probably destroy my neighbor's garage. The point is that this world is full of wildness that requires responsible stewardship. And if it's left untamed, it can very easily take over and choke out beauty and love. The world requires careful and wise stewardship in order to ensure its flourishing. And that's why God gave this first mandate, to build families that steward responsible leadership. And lest we should think this is just some sort of pre-fall mandate that, oh, they've sinned, is come, and now it no longer is relevant, I would direct you to Jeremiah 29:4-7. The Jewish people are in exile. They're living under an oppressive regime of their most bitter enemies, the Babylonians. Life is hard and far from ideal. And yet here's the instruction that Jeremiah gives them. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." You see, the echoes of Genesis here are clear. Even in Babylon, in our worst possible circumstances, the mandate remains the same. Build families who steward the flourishing of all of life. And so what does that mean for us today? It means not much has changed. This is still our responsibility to raise up and train future generations who will responsibly steward the flourishing of all life. This means teaching our kids to be earth keepers and to care for creation and to use their creativity to create beauty and to participate in that which affirms life and to oppose that which doesn't, and to bring order into chaos, and to be peacemakers wherever they go. See, for family, it's for stewardship. And family is also for blessing. In Genesis 12, after a period of chaos, God calls out a man named Abram, also known as Abraham, and says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, read in isolation, you might take this text to mean that God is planning to bless some random dude in the Old Testament. How nice for him. But this text has implications that reach way further than just Abraham. This text marks the foundation of God's redemption plan for all the earth, a point which is later stressed in Genesis 22:18 when he says to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." God's promise here to Abraham was never just intended for Abraham and his family. God's blessing was always meant to extend to all nations and all families throughout the earth. Some have even referred to this passage as the first Great Commission. Abraham's family was blessed to be a blessing. They were not chosen because they were special. They were special because they were chosen. And they were chosen for a purpose, for a mission, to join in God in his redemption plan for the world. And ultimately, this redemption plan reaches its fulfillment in Jesus, which is why the first chapter of the New Testament contains this very long, detailed genealogy that most of us read by and go, whew, that's a lot of weird names. It's showing that Jesus is connected to Abraham's lineage. Now, why this matters for us is because the New Testament repeatedly stresses that we are Abraham's descendants. In Galatians 3:29, we read, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." It's a reminder that we who know Christ have been recipients of Abraham's blessing. But that also comes with an imperative, to be a blessing. Blessing is a privilege that is not meant to be hoarded, but is meant to be shared. Most of the problems in the Old Testament occur when people lose sight of this responsibility, when their focus becomes more inward rather than outward focused. And if we're honest, this can very easily become one of the main challenges of modern family life. Our lives can become so busy and full of things, from sports to dance to swim lessons to youth group to music lessons to family dinners, that it can be hard to even find time to consider what it means to be a blessing. For many of these things are good things, or at least not bad things. The challenge becomes when we fill our lives with so many good things that we no longer have time to consider essential things, and that we even lose sight of essential things. For the primary calling of Christian families is not simply to raise up successful, competent children, but to teach our kids to join God's mission of service to the world, to be a blessing, to raise up a generation who looks outward. You know, if you're a hockey fan like me, perhaps you know recently the Carolina Hurricanes won the Stanley Cup. Yeah. It's my son's favorite team, actually. Why? I don't know. And one of the players on this team is a guy named Jacob Slavin. And I recently saw parts of an interview he gave before winning the cup. And check this out.
How did I ever get to the NHL?
Oh, absolutely, all the time. But again, I go back to just the kindness of the Lord and the purpose that he has for my life. And I know that hockey is just a tool that I get to use as, again, a platform to glorify him and shine the light that he's given me to shine to. And I mean, there's one guy on my team a couple years ago who became a Christian, and me and my wife got to disciple him and his wife. And my wife always and I always talk about it as just like, if I never win the cup, but that one guy came to know the Lord in my NHL career, like that's a successful career to me.
Did you hear that? If I never win the Stanley Cup, that's a successful career to me. Now, we all know that he has since won the Stanley Cup, and if you watch the final Stanley Cup, they interviewed him, and again, his thing was not about how great this moment was. Like, he was at the peak of his career, and he still, his point was, this is all about God's glory, right? So here's a man who understands what it means to be a blessing. He understands that the ultimate prize of his life was not to win the Stanley Cup, but to be a witness for Jesus. The best way that we can bless the next generation is to raise them up to be people who bless others. Family is for blessing. The third avenue I want to look at is family is for formation. In Deuteronomy 6, right after the delivery of the Ten Commandments, this is what we read. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God direct me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, this passage, particularly verses 4 through 9 there, contains one of the most significant texts in the entire Old Testament, and it's known as the Shema. And it's so significant that many devout Jews recite these verses every single day. And it's often the first passage that Jewish children are taught. And it's also, you may have noticed, the passage that Jesus refers to when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the implication of this text here is that faith formation is to be our first priority. And that faith is to be passed along to our children through everyday life. That formation happens around dinner tables, during the drive to school, and in ordinary conversations. In fact, I would say that family is the first place of formation and discipleship. The home is the first discipleship classroom. But what are we teaching? It's been said that discipleship is more caught than taught, which means that formation happens more through imitation than through instruction, which is a scary thought. And so that's also got to mean, then, that one of our primary roles as parents and grandparents is to continue to grow in our own discipleship. We can't put that on pause for later, because the greatest gift that we can give our kids is our own continually transforming life. When our kids observe us reading our Bibles, or praying, or fasting, or serving, or practicing other spiritual disciplines, it gives us a context to talk about faith. And it also gives them something observable to imitate. It also opens us up to the question, what kind of rhythms am I living by? And are they ones that are passing along the gift of faith? You know, so many studies that have come out recently have shown that the greatest predictor of faith in the next generation is parents and grandparents who live out their faith authentically before their kids. So I want to free anybody that feels guilty about taking the time to cultivate your own walk with Jesus. It's essential. This is one of the most important things you do, because it's also formational for your kids. You know, I think that sometimes we believe that the best way that we love our kids is to serve them. So we kind of reorient our lives around our kids and their activities. But think about this for a second. Jesus, the greatest person that ever lived, who is known for his servant way of life, didn't call his disciples by saying, "Come follow me and I will serve you." He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And as the disciples journey with Jesus, they began to be formed by his way of life. Yes, there were occasions he served them. We can think about John 13 when he washed their feet. But most of the time, he simply invited them to do the things he was doing. And so I want to suggest that our primary role as parents, grandparents, is not to serve our kids, but is to teach our kids to become servants, to form them in the servant way of Jesus by teaching them and inviting them to serve alongside us. That most of the ways that we form faith are not through a Bible study, but serving alongside our kids in a classroom downstairs, or stacking chairs after the service, or serving on a community dinner team or a worship team, or caring for your neighbors, or praying for their friends on their sports teams or their schools, and the list goes on and on and on. You see, the goal of Christian parents should not simply be to raise successful adults, but to raise disciples who make disciples. Because family is for spiritual formation. And so we've considered some ideas of what the Bible suggests family's for, but who is family? That is the question that I want us to come to at the end here. And for that, I want us to invite us to return to that original scripture that was read at the outside of the message. For perhaps you've been listening to this sermon and you're thinking, well, my kids are already grown up, so this isn't really relevant to me. But Jesus' words here challenge that notion. Here is Jesus preaching to the crowds, and along come his family, his biological family, seeking to speak to him. And when he's told his family's arrived, rather than going out to meet them, as would have been expected, instead, Jesus says this: "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And it's possible that we are so familiar with this passage that we forget how scandalous this is. Jesus is here redefining family outside of blood relations. And for an ancient Jew, this would have been practically unthinkable. Loyalty to one's family was of the highest moral order. We're talking about a context here where children didn't grow up, go to college, and then move to another city. We're talking about a context where children grow up and build onto the family home, where families live and work together for generations. So Jesus' words here are shocking. And yet, we shouldn't read into this either that Jesus is now denying his responsibility to his earthly family. Because a few chapters later, Jesus admonishes the Pharisees for not caring for their families in Matthew 15. For denying the requirements of the Old Testament. And then later, while hanging on the cross, Jesus provides for his mother's security when he says to John, "Here is your mother." And the text says that John took Mary into his home. So Jesus is not here outright denying responsibility to his family, but what he's saying is that spiritual relationships are as binding as biological ones. That he's building a new family that will come to be known as the church, which will be defined by obedience to his way and not simply biology. So Jesus is not eradicating all notion of family responsibility. He's actually expanding it. He's expanding it. So who is our family? Look around. Yes, it's our biological family, but it's also the people in this room who are committed to the way of Jesus. And it's not just the people in this room. It's actually a global family, a multi-ethnic, multi-economic, and multi-generational family that spans the entire globe. When you say yes to Jesus, you gain thousands of new brothers and sisters, which comes with all sorts of privilege, but also all sorts of responsibility. It means you can't just say it's us four and no more. We have an obligation beyond our own immediate family. And church, I believe we desperately need this cultural shift to happen here at Grace Point. The reality is, many of our young people who've grown up here and gone through our programs are leaving as young adults. And there's a multitude of reasons behind that. Some of it's due to education and schooling opportunities. Some of it's due to economics and the inability to stay in this market. But I think one of the main reasons is that many people here, young people, don't feel known. And so they don't feel an emotional tie to a family. It's easy to leave a place if you don't feel emotionally connected. At our recent church AGM, I read this quote from Tim Keller. "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." Church, I want to invite you to take up this challenge. And I don't have an easy answer or a solution for how to do this, to be honest. But I think it starts with each of us choosing to take responsibility for a bigger problem. You know, maybe you're a housing specialist. You know how stuff works. And you have ideas for how to help young people get ahead in this market so they don't have to keep moving east. You'd probably do it for your biological kids. Why not your spiritual kids? And if you say, "I don't have any spiritual kids," well then, that's the problem. Or maybe you're just really good at going out for coffees and listening. That sounds like precisely the kind of thing that helps somebody feel known, doesn't it? Today I talked about some ideas of what family is for, like stewardship, blessing, and formation. But this can't just be the responsibility of parents. It requires a spiritual family, a church, to help nurture and support this. It requires all of us to take on the responsibility to raise up and support the next generation. And I don't mean for any of this to sound heavy-handed. I've just been doing this for a very long time, and I so desperately want to see the next generation love Jesus with all their hearts. And I honestly believe that it takes more than church programs to make this happen. It takes all of us. And it takes each of us choosing to take responsibility for raising up the next generation of believers. Church, I am living proof of what that can do to a person's life. As a teenager, some Christian friends took responsibility for me and invited me to youth group. And they challenged me and they taught me about what it means to follow Jesus. And so to any teenagers or young people in this room, I want you to know that you can have a profound impact on a person's life. I am not just talking to the adults in this room. And that group of friends introduced me to caring adult youth leaders. And those adults taught me about the Bible. And they taught me how to pray. And they helped me discover pastoral gifts I didn't even know I had. And they introduced me to church and the gathering of God's people, which was far from perfect. I mean, they played some music from that stage, which was so cheesy. But man, did they welcome me. And boy, did I feel known. And you know, some of my friends left, but I stayed because these were my people, my spiritual family. And sometimes we disagreed, but that's okay. Because that's what families do. Because at the end of the day, I knew that these people cared about me. And I remember one day, a lady came up to me in the lobby and told me she was praying for my future spouse. And then later, she told me that I was going to marry Sheena. And I thought she was a little bit crazy. But apparently she knew something that I didn't. And I remembered people telling me they were praying for me when I went off to serve at camp in the summer. And I remember the ladies throwing a bridal shower for Sheena before we got married, and when Madeline was born. And I remember inviting the entire church to our wedding ceremony, because why else wouldn't I? And I remember when we were leaving that church to come to Grace Point, an older German gentleman walked up to me, who I had very few conversations with, and he said to me, "Remember, this is your home." Church, I don't know what the Lord's asking of you, but what I'm asking is, would you prayerfully consider what it might look like for you to take personal responsibility for raising up the next generation? If you consider this your spiritual family, would you take the initiative to get to know the members of this family that you don't yet know? What I do know is that this is not a problem that can be solved by a program or multiple programs. I believe it will take a people who say, yes, we are a spiritual family and we are responsible for one another. I believe this fundamentally has the power to change things around here, to change people's lives, especially young people. So will you join me in this? Let's be part of rewriting the stories of the next generation. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for this place that's been a gift to so many. Lord, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the personal conversations that I've been blessed to have with so many, and to know that there are just so many hearts here who care about the next generation and who care about you. Lord, I also know that sometimes we just get stuck. We worry about doing things the right way or don't want to mess things up. And so sometimes we just let fear take control and we stay away. But Lord, I pray that as we move into this next season, Lord, that people would feel that when they come to Grace Point, that they feel known. That there's a texture of family here. A place where one can be loved and known, where one is shaped for formation, for blessing, for stewardship. Lord, that as our young people or all generations would be raised up to go out and make a difference in this world, Lord, because we know we have the security of a spiritual family cheering us on, praying for us. Lord, please don't let us leave here today without feeling some sort of burden to know the next generation, to know people that we haven't yet met in this place. Help us to take on that responsibility personally, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are so good to us, that you love us, that you want us to be known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.